a privilege to be here, and it's a pleasure to be here. A privilege because I realize I'm, as it were, among the elite when I speak to this group. And I believe it is God's elite, those that care about His glory, His work, His gospel, precious souls, and the building up of the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just your being here evidences your devotion to Him and to His work. Therefore, it is a privilege. And also, it's a pleasure. I look around and I actually want to weep for joy as I look at these faces and I see one after the other that has been an encouragement to me over many years. And I thank God for so many here in Southern Florida that have encouraged me and shown me kindnesses over the years that I was privileged to travel in this area with His Word. Tonight I would like for us to take the time that remains, and I'll be careful to stay within the limits of my time, looking at reasons for which I believe we are debtors to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like for us to look as an illustration of this obligation that we have to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. The four lepers who were at the gate of the city of Samaria during a horrible famine. And I use that word horrible advisedly, because if you read the previous chapter and see the description of the awful suffering at that time, it is literally sickening to read of it. And during that time, these lepers were at the gate of the city of Samaria. Obviously, because they were lepers, they couldn't come into the city. So verse 3 of 2 Kings chapter 7. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And then when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." Well, you remember what they did. They went back and gave the good news to Samaria. And the people were able to take the camp of the Syrians, and the plague of the famine was ended. I'd like to write over this, as it were, Romans 1, verses 14 and 15. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready. Really, the word is eager. I am eager to preach the gospel. I don't know about your experience, but mine was being brought up in a church where there was so much program that it was hard for you to distinguish between what was the church program and what was really the Lord's work. And I would have that problem of knowing whether it was worthwhile, because I thought of it as the program. And it matters so much that we see whether this business of being engaged in furthering the gospel, if it is really our task, or is it just a program of our churches with which we are affiliated. Well, let's just look at the verses in which the Lord gave this mandate to begin with, such as Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye into all the world and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As you think about that verse, certainly it's very apparent that that great commission our Lord gave was not only for those disciples, not only for the apostles, but it extends to the end of this age. It has not yet been fulfilled, for we haven't come to the end of this age yet. And he had the whole age in mind when he gave that commission. Also, he had the whole world in mind. Go ye into all the world. Mark tells us, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And every creature had not heard the gospel in the apostles' day. Every creature had not heard the gospel in Paul's day. And every creature has not heard the gospel in your day and my day. And so it still applies to you and me, his commission to go and preach the gospel in the whole world and to every creature. In Acts 1:8, he says, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. One accurate translation of that is unto the remotest part of the earth. Obviously, the Lord's purpose for the church is that we carry out this commission that he's given, spreading this gospel, telling the wondrous story throughout this age, through the church age, through the age of the Holy Spirit, through the age of grace, the age of the gospel. The gospel is like sowing seed. The Lord Jesus himself expressed it that way and said that the good seed is the Word of God. And he likened himself to a sower that planted seed. And the only way that this fruit can be brought into being is through planting the seed. And you and I are those that are to do this sowing, planting the seed. The way we do it is by taking the gospel. Our brother Haggerty referred to Romans chapter 10 a while ago, and I'd like to remind you of those verses. This is how we plant the seed. For it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But then verse 14 of Romans 10 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." Isn't that a lovely title for the gospel? The gospel of peace. "And bring glad tidings of good things." Yes, this gospel not only saves from hell, it not only makes peace for us with God, and we know that blessedness, but it also brings good things, changed lives, from what we've been hearing of a life of hating one's neighbor, of fighting, to a place of seeking to bless souls, to bring salvation and life and eternal blessing to souls. Good things. And oh, how you and I thank God that this gospel was planted in our hearts and we know the blessedness of it. Good things. We are debtors. You know, it's simply a spiritual axiom that you and I should be engaged as much as in us is to spread the gospel. An axiom, you remember we were taught in school, is something that doesn't need to be proved. It's just so obvious that it's useless to try to prove it. Like the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. You just know that. You don't have to prove it. The whole is greater than any of its parts. You don't have to prove that. It's just obvious. And it's obvious that if you and I have heard a message that has revolutionized our life, that has saved us, brought us peace with God and the peace of God, and delivered us from ruin, from our own sinfulness, from our own waywardness, from all the havoc that we could have sown, and brought us into a life of joy, as it's put in Romans, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." If this is what we have received, we are automatically debtors to pass it on, to see to it that everyone we can possibly reach has this same glorious gospel. One of Paul's reasons for his ministry was the love of Christ constraineth us. And I don't think he was talking about his love for Christ, but he's talking about the love of Christ for the individual soul. For in that same portion in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "In that he died for all." He died for all. All the Lord values one soul. We read that in John 4, that he must needs go through Samaria. Why? There was one soul. That woman that the religious man of the day wouldn't touch. But he went there to meet her and give her eternal life. He must needs go through Samaria. One soul. Paul said in Galatians 5:20, who loved me, not who loved the whole world, though that's true, but he loved me and gave himself up for me, one person, the individual. In Acts chapter 8, Philip was having tremendous success, you remember. We'd call it a great revival, seeing many saved and blessed. And in the midst of it all, the Spirit of God says, go now down to a desert place. Desert place. And it was for him to meet one soul, the eunuch, in that chariot, seeking to understand the way of life. And he brought him to the Lord Jesus. One soul. All the value of one soul to him. And his love for them should make you and me love them too. The love of Christ constraineth me. Another reason that you and I are debtors, dear Christians, to do whatever is possible under God for the gospel's sake, to spread this good news, is the fact that God uses anything. God uses nothing, as our brother put it a while ago. Think of Moses' rod. He was giving his excuses for not going. And God said, what's that in your hand, Moses? And I'm sure Moses must have looked all around his hands. He'd carried that shepherd's rod so long that it was part of his hand. It didn't amount to anything anyway, so he's looking for whatever the Lord could be talking about. Oh, you mean this stick? Yes, that stick. Throw it on the ground. And he threw it on the ground. And in the next chapters we read, Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Moses' stick had become the rod of God Almighty. God uses nothing to accomplish this business of publishing the gospel of his grace. Gideon, again, 300 against such an army that it says they were like grasshoppers. I guess that's likening them to locusts that make a cloud as they move. The armies were that numerous. And it says their camels were as numberless as the sands of the sea. What an army. What a host. And God whittled his army down to a little 300. And he overthrew that mighty army. God uses the insignificant, the nothing, to get this work done. A little boy's little lunch. That's what he used to feed a host of 5,000 men plus women and children. A little lad with 5 barley loaves, the poor man's lunch. Barley, not wheat, barley. And 2 fish, but they were 2 small fish. And he took that and used it. You and I know that God has chosen the weak things of this world, the base things, the things that are despised, and the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. This is God's way of doing it. And that's why you and I are without excuse. We cannot say, I can't do anything. I'm just so insignificant. We cannot say that. For that's just what God is telling us he uses, is the nothings like you and like me. One of the grandest reasons for spreading this gospel is that you and I are going to have to give an account of this, dear Christian. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, we read of the parable of those talents. The Lord gave to one 10 talents, to another 5 talents, and to another 1 talent. And when he came back from his journey, he called those men before him to reckon with them as to what they had done with those talents. And the one with 10, five talents he gave to one and 2 to another, and 1 to another. The one that had the 5 had doubled them. And so the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The one that had 2 talents given him had also doubled his. And the Lord, even though he didn't have 10, he had only 4. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. He said the same thing to the 2-talent man that he did to the 5-talent. But the one with the 1-talent said, I knew you were a hard man, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here it is. And the Lord was angry with that man and took away the talent that he had and gave it to the man who now had 10 talents. And he said, to whom much is given, of him shall much be required. Dear saints, he's talking to you and me. You and I have been given so much, and we're responsible for it. We will give an account. On the positive side of it, imagine yourself in the place of Paul when he says to the Thessalonian Christians, whom he introduced to Christ in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. What is my joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our joy and crown. Oh, can it be that you and I would be as we have sung, must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? God forbid. But may you and I make the words of Paul our own as we say, I am debtor. As much as in me is, I am eager to publish the glad tidings. May God bless his precious word. Thank you.
Wonder in closing, if we could turn to hymn 409. We understand that God uses clean vessels. We want to be used of the Lord. I believe this hymn is a challenge to us. It says, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy God. 409. After we sing this hymn, we'll ask our brother. Or rather, as we sing this hymn, we'll be taking the missionary offering. If the ushers will come forward, please. After we sing this hymn and take the offering, ask our brother Elliot Van Ryn if he would dismiss us in prayer, please. 409. Thank you, and we hope to see each one and others here tomorrow night at 7:30 for the second session of this conference. Thank you, and good night.